This is Pastor Adam Lawson, First Apostolic Church of Shepherdsville. Thank you for tuning into our podcast, and thank you for your support. We hope you enjoy today's message.
And we don't understand why it's so tough, but then we can come to the house of God and be strengthened. We come to the house of God and get with other believers that say, hey, I can pick you up and I can help carry you for just a little bit while, for just a little while. I don't want to ever miss out an opportunity to be in the house of God. Because if you're not here, then whatever was here at the service, you'll never get back again. But if you would, go to your Bibles. We're going to start at Psalms chapter 1. And we're going to start reading at verse 3. When y'all get there, say amen. Well, we got one. It's Psalms chapter 1. We're going to start at verse 3. And it says, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And then we're going to go to Jeremiah chapter 17. We're going to start at verse 7. It says, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh. But her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. If I could, for just a little while, I would like to preach on this topic, planted in promise. Planted in promise. If you will lay your Bibles down, we're going to go before the Lord in prayer. Lord, I thank you for this wonderful presence that I feel in this place. I pray that you would anoint my lips and let me deliver this message as you have seen fit, and Lord, as you have brought it to me. Lord, I pray that you would open hearts so that they will receive, and Lord, open minds so that they can understand. Lord, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. So, as God gave me these verses, I began to get a little curious about some tree roots. You know, I know they're aggravating when I'm trying to dig fence posts, and, you know, when I'm trying to dig out a septic system or something like that with a shovel, you know, and tree roots get on my nerves a little bit. But roots are the organs of the plant that are modified to provide anchorage for the plant and to take in nutrients. So roots are multi-purposed. They have multiple things that they do for that tree, for that plant. They serve as an anchoring point. You know, when we have big storms come through, big winds, you see these big trees and you think, well, that tree's pretty high up there. That wind should knock it down. But the root system that that tree has allows it to sway and gives it some give as it sways in the wind and gives it some stability. But it is also the lifeline for the tree. You can see a tree with nice, pretty leaves, but the roots can be dead. You can look at it and say, that is a beautiful tree and it is full of life, but its foundation is dead. And as I began to read, I found that the deepest roots are often found in the desert. The deepest roots are often found where there's no life. Well, how do they get there? How does a root get that deep that that plant can stay alive in the desert? And it's because roots don't just grow towards anything. But as long as there is adequate oxygen, nutrients, water, they will continue to grow. They will continue to get deeper and deeper into the ground. And in the desert, that water is deeper down. Oftentimes we wonder why God's got us in a desert place, why God's got us in a place that we don't understand that it is uncomfortable, but it is because he is trying to get us to dig our roots just a little bit deeper in him. We're trying to get our roots dug just a little bit deeper into the Word of God so that when the time comes, we can be used in ministry for him. The definition of the word planted is to put or set in the ground for growth or to place firmly or forcibly. It's put in the ground not just to say, hey, I put this in the ground. I received the gift of the Holy Ghost. There was a seed planted in my life as a young child. But that seed was meant to grow. It wasn't meant for me to plant it and forget about it. It's not enough for me to go out and reach my community and say, please come to church, please come to church. Let me plant a seed in your life and then just forget about them. But we have to nurture that seed. We have to nurture that ground. We have to till it. We have to fertilize it. We have to water it in order for that thing to grow. Same goes for promise. You know, so many of us have promises that God's given us, and we don't understand why that promise hasn't come to fruition yet. God, I've been praying since I was 5 years old for this. God, I've been praying for this. I've been praying for revival in my community. I've been praying for my coworkers to see salvation the way I see it, the way you showed it to me. God, why is this promise not here yet? Promise is defined as to pledge to do, bring about, or provide. When God gives a promise, when he promises us something in our life, it goes without repentance. God doesn't go back on his word. He's not a man that he should lie. But when I understand that my roots are dug deep in that promise, when I can find that promise and I can say, hey, I'm going to dig down as deep as I can get. I'm going to get around this as tight as I can get it, and I'm not going to let it go. I'm not going to give it up. I am going after this thing with all cylinders firing. We get so tore up when we have to wait. When we get put in the waiting room, I know when I have to take my kids to the ER and they're sick and they're running a fever and they're just, they look terrible and they're awful. I remember a couple years ago or last year, Sydney got really sick and they were worried that she was starting to turn septic. And I'm sitting in, they transferred us to Norton Children's Hospital downtown Louisville, and when we got there, they had a big red folder that they gave us. They say, give this to the nurse at the front desk, and they'll get you in there. She's very sick. She needs to be seen immediately. Well, I get there, and there had been a bus wreck. And there was a bunch of kids in there. And they said, well, we can't get to her right now. We've got all these other kids that are injured really, really bad. They are hurt. They're very sick, and they're very injured. Your daughter has to wait. And I'm sitting here, and Sydney is burning up with fever. And she's not feeling good. And she's, Daddy, I want to go home. She's got an IV in her arm. She's uncomfortable. She doesn't understand why she has to wait. And quite frankly, as a father, I don't either. This is my baby. This is my promise. God, why do I have to wait? I can see it. It's right there. The room that will give her the help she needs is right behind those doors. God, why can't I go through them? And eventually, after several hours, she gets back there, and the nurse, she was like, I'm so sorry that it took so long. She said her chart and all that stuff got mixed up, and she was forgot about. We sat in the waiting room for 4 or 5 hours, watching everybody else come and go, watching everybody else get what they needed from the doctor and leaving, watching them say, hey, I come in sick, but you know what? I'm feeling okay now, and I'm leaving. And we're still sitting here waiting. We're still sitting here saying, God, I need help. But when they finally got her back, and they got her in a bed, they got her comfortable, and they began to administer medication through her IV, slowly but surely, she had sores all over her body, and slowly but surely, we could begin to see those sores start to heal up. Now, I didn't understand why I had to wait. You know, I wanted my daughter taken care of first. I wanted my promise now. But then I began to think, what about all them kids that were on that bus? Why? What is so important about mine that I can't wait for them to get their healing too? Maybe I got to go through a little something-something so that somebody else can get delivered from what they're going through. We get so tore up about time, but when we look in the Word of God, Moses waited 40 years in the desert before he saw a burning bush. 40 years. He just kind of hung out, was just chilling. And then he saw a burning bush, and that caught his attention. David had to wait approximately 15 years to be king after he was anointed. After the man of God come down and he anointed him with oil, he said, you're going to be the next king over Israel. But not yet. You got some growing up to do. You got some giants you got to fight. You got some things that you got to do first. You got to wait. Joseph waited approximately 13 years in and out of prison and slavery before he was finally elevated to his calling. Jesus, God Almighty, waited 30 years to begin his ministry. He taught in the temple, and he did some things. But before he started his ministry, he waited 30 years. We get tore up when we don't get our license like that. We get tore up when things don't go our way right now, right this instant. But they were willing to wait. They were willing to sit in the waiting room and say, God, it does not matter how long it takes for me to get my ministry. It does not matter how long it takes for my promise to come to fruition. I'm going to sit here and I'm going to wait. And I'm going to work. I'm here. I'm going to work. You see, we get caught up that the waiting room is a place where we just sit down and we just wait. Now, in the hospital, that's about all you can do. But in the spiritual realm, in my walk with God, while I'm waiting, I'm working. While I'm waiting, God, I know this promise is coming, but I'm going to go reach for one more soul. I know that my promise is coming, but I'm going to reach for one more. I'm going to say, Lord, let them doors open up. Let me reach another soul. I'm not ready to give up on my community. I'm not ready to give up on my family. Lord, my promise is a promise. We had prayer meeting, I believe it was a couple weeks ago, and the thought of God's promises are yay and amen. And, you know, for so long, I thought that was just something we said. But it's in the Word of God. It's in the Word of God. And the Word of God says that His promises are yay and His promises are amen. Yay means yes. Amen means it is done. Let it be so. It is finished. It is done. My promise is done. I just got to wait for the right time for it to come up. I know what's going to happen. I know my promise is coming through the door, but I just got to sit here and I got to wait and I got to work and I got to get in the field and I got to say, hey, come on, come on. I know I got promises that I got coming to me, but I need you to come with me too. It's not enough for me to get what I need, but I want to see and get what other people need as well. I need to get other people in the house of God, and I need to go to them and say, it's not enough. It's not enough for me to sit in a pew. It's not enough for me to come up here and preach the Word of God. It's not about me, but I need to get you here. You know, I got to that same prayer meeting. My son was up at the altar, and he was praying, and he was seeking the Holy Ghost. And all I could remember is the day that I received the gift of the Holy Ghost. I learned in Sunday school that this is a promise. This promise is unto you and unto your children and all those who are far off, even as many as our Lord God shall call. And I remember sitting in a pew. If the church was set up like this, I would have been right over in that corner there. And I remember I got up from the altar, and I went and I sat back down, and I said, God, this promise ain't for me, obviously, because I've been praying. And I've been praying. I'm the first one at the altar. I'm the last one to leave. My mom and dad got to pry me off the altar because dad's got to go to work and I got school in the morning. It's obviously not for me. And a brother come up to me and he said, now, Zach, we're going to get the Holy Ghost tonight. He said, you see, you don't get to give up. He said, but we're going to pray and we're going to deal with some things. And then you're going to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And when I lifted my hands and I gave everything to God, and you know, I was young, I was 7 years old, but there was some hurt that was there. There was some forgiveness I had to do for myself and for others before God could work on me and begin to deliver me from some things. And as I began to lift my hands, the tears began to flow. And the next thing I know, my dad had called into work because I'd been speaking in tongues for hours. You see, when God does something, He does a great thing. He does it when we least expect it. He does it when we are at our lowest and we are ready to give up on our promise. He says, all right, you've proved to me that you're willing to work for it. I'm going to come in now and here you go. Here's the gift of the Holy Ghost. Here's your family back in church. Here's this one. Here's this one. Here's this one. You see, Abraham tried to rush God. You know, he waited a long time. I believe it was 25, 30 years from the time he was promised for his son. And he got impatient with God. He said, God, you're taking too long. I can take care of this. And Abraham got himself in a whole mess of trouble because he couldn't be patient. Your promise affects more than just your situation. You see, when Abraham tried to rush God and try to take care of the promise himself, he then begat a son named Ishmael and his mother Hagar, and there was trouble in the camp when they got older. Because you see, the promised son had come to be, and now Ishmael's picking on the promise. And mama's not happy about it. She says, hey, Abraham, I know he's your son, but he's picking on our promise. He's causing troubles with the promise. We got to get that out. And the Bible makes it clear that it hurt Abraham to have to send away Hagar and his son, Ishmael. It caused him more heartache than if he had just waited. And it caused heartache for Israel later on in the future. It wasn't just a simple mistake now, and I deal with the consequences now, and it's all over, it's all said and done. But that mistake lasted for generations and generations and generations. The waiting room is where we build ourselves. The waiting room is where we dig our roots down deep and we get a hold of our promise and we say, you know what? It's worth the time that I'm going to spend in this room. It was worth the time that I spent in the ER with my daughter to get her healthy. If I had not spent the time and said, you know what, I'm sticking it out in this ER, I may not have my daughter Sydney with us today. They said she was very close to being septic. Now, once sepsis sets in, it's not good. You're very, very sick, and the chances that you can pass away are very high. If I had decided that it wasn't worth the wait, and I'll just go home, put a Band-Aid with some Tylenol on it, I'm not going to worry about this thing right now. I'll just kind of push it off to the side, and I'll get to it later. Then there would have been severe consequences. But I made up in my mind that whatever it takes to get my daughter healed, whatever it takes to get this taken care of, I'm willing to wait for it. The woman with the issue of blood. Now, in Jewish culture, she wasn't allowed in the temple. She was unclean. She wasn't allowed to go to church with everybody else. She wasn't allowed to get close to Jesus. You see, everybody else told her, you can't be anywhere near him. But she made up in her mind that even if they stone me to death, it's better than where I'm at. So I'm either going to die in my situation here or they're going to kill me on the way to the master. But one way or another, I'm getting to the master. One way or another, I'm getting to the promise. One way or another, I'm getting my healing. I'm getting my deliverance. You know, I've had a chance to get into the Shelby County Jail, and I was talking to one of the inmates there, and he said, I just made up my mind in my car that I wasn't going to sell dope anymore. He said, I had about $14,000 worth of dope in my car. He said, and I said, I'm going to go to Lexington tomorrow, I'm going to sell it, and then I'm done. He caught two flat tires on the interstate, and the state trooper that pulled over to help him found the dope in his car and took him to jail. Now, he was laughing as he was telling me this. He was like, man, he said, I've never been to Shelbyville. He said, I don't know nothing about Shelbyville. He said, and here I am in this jail. And he began to tell me some of his life story. And I began to tell him, you know, it's not an accident you're here. I said, you made a decision that made the enemy angry. Now, should he have just flushed it? Yeah, got rid of it. But now he's there so I can talk to him. Now he's there so I can say, hey, buddy, you got a baby to worry about. You got a wife that cares about you. You got family that's in your corner. It's not always going to be this way. You are going to get to where God needs you to be because you have developed a hunger for something different. You see, our world is looking for something different. It's not looking for the same old piddly-paddly church that we always have. They're looking to come into the house of God and feel something different. They're coming to the house of God to come to an altar to say, God, I have messed up. I am a mess, but here I am. Here I am, Lord. If you can use anything, God, use me. Change me. Build me, God. Let me grow some roots that get down deep into your kingdom, that get down deep into the Word of God, so that I can say, God, I want to be used. And I began to talk with him, and the tears began to flow. And he said, you know, he said, I grew up. He said, I was born into gangs. He said, my mom and dad are great people. He said, my dad, he retired from Pepsi. My mom was a nurse. He said, I had a good life. He said, but the friends that I hung out with got me into the gangs. He said, back in 1997, I had to shoot my best friend because some stuff went down. He said, and I ain't talked to my best friend since. He said, I've had to do this and I had to do this. He said, I never had a choice other than what I have now. And he was crying, and I told him, I said, you know what? I said, you may not have seen your choice then, but I know what your choice is now. I said, listen, you can get into this Word of God, and it can change everything about your life. If you can just get in this Word and say, I got to change something. Something different's got to happen. Something's got to break. Something has to give for me to get out of this lifestyle because I'm tired of it. I'm tired of being on the dope. I'm tired of being in this lifestyle. I told him, I said, it doesn't have to be the end just because of where you wound up. I said, you know, you may have spent the last 30 years in and out of jail, in and out of prison. I said, but let me tell you something. This here is the pivotal moment in your life where you make a change. And we begin to go to Acts 2:38 and begin to talk about the plan of salvation. And he said, you know, he said, I was baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost when I was just a little boy. He said, but you're showing me in the Word of God. You're showing me in the Bible. I handed him my Bible and I let him read it for himself. And he said, so you're telling me all my life I've been told something that was a lie. I've been told something that was wrong. And the tears were just flowing. He said, brother, when can I get baptized? I said, well, you know what? I'll text the chaplain and we'll get that worked out. He said, and if I get bonded out beforehand, he said, I'm going to get a hold of you. He said, because I ain't going to another church like I used to go to. He said, but I'm going to find out where you come from. It's not me. It's not me. But it's saying, hey, look what God did for me. You know, I began to tell my testimony about, you know, I was a bit of a troubled teen when I got to be a teenager. My mom will agree wholeheartedly without apology. I was a rough teenager, Brother Miguel. I didn't want to listen. I talked back. It didn't matter how much my mom punished me, I still talked back. I talked back to my granny once. That's all it took for that. Granny was a little meaner sometimes than mom was. But as a troubled teen, I go on and I get in a little trouble because I refuse to go to school. So I go to a boot camp. And then I'm like, you know what? I'm going to get away from everything. I'm just going to run from my problems. And I'm going to go join the army. And I'm going to go do my own thing. I'm going to run away because God had done called me to preach. God had done called me to spread the gospel. And I said, you know what? I'm going to run from it. And as I began to serve in the military as part of a special operations unit, I was subjected to some things that affected my mind. It affected my body. You know, there was nights where I couldn't go to sleep. And so I'd go up to the liquor store and I'd get me a bottle of bourbon. And I'd go home and I'd have me a drink or two and I'd go to sleep. And my wife hated it. She was like, Zach, I really wish you wouldn't drink. I'm like, well, I'm not getting drunk. It's just enough to help me sleep. Well, that drink or two turned into a handle, that turned into a fifth, that turned into a fifth with a 30-pack of beer, that turned into I was a mess. It turned into I was about to lose everything that God had blessed me with. I was about to lose my family. I had done lost several jobs. I was about to lose the anointing that God had put on my life. And I had to hit rock bottom. And when I hit rock bottom, my wife said, you know, there's a church that I want to go to. She said, and I think you'll enjoy it. And I was like, you know what? I'll drive you to the church because I don't want you to drive that far by yourself. And I put on a polo that was a little too small, some pink board shorts, and some Corona flip-flops. And that's how I walked into church. Miguel remembers. My wife, I was sitting in the car. She's like, are you going to come into church? We're here in time for worship. I said, you see what I'm wearing? I grew up in church, y'all. I knew better. I knew what I was doing. I said, hun, no, I can't walk into church like this. Look at me. I'm wearing my beer flip-flops, all right? This is my drinking shoes, okay? I can't go into church like that. And she said, well, you knew we were coming to church when you brought me here. And I was like, you know what? Fine. And I walked in, and my wife goes in, and she sees her mom, and she's off talking, and I'm just kind of slowly hanging back. I'm thinking in my head, you know, I'm gonna sneak out. I'm gonna act like I got a headache or something. I'm gonna sneak out of here. I'm gonna go sit in the car. But before I had the opportunity, Brother Lawson was up here talking to somebody, and he looks over and he sees me. And he does one of these. He said, I'm glad you're here, and it's good to see you. And he hugged me around my neck. Now, Brother Miguel, what that did for me, I walked into the church expecting the wrath of God and the judgment of the church, but what I received was the love of God. What I received was a pastor that said, hey, there's a soul that is hurting. There's somebody that needs to get a hold of God just one more time, and I'm going to let him know that I love him and I'm glad he's here. Now, did I get delivered that service? No, I didn't. I sat there on that back pew. I refused to worship. I refused to do anything, and as soon as church was over, I was like, all right, hon, we're leaving. I'm done. But then the next Sunday come about, and she said, Zach, I'm going to church. And I said, you know what? I said, I'll pick out some church clothes. I'll go. And I sat in the back, in the middle, off to the right, and I had a couple brothers come up to me. And they said, brother, your past isn't who you were meant to be. You don't have to dread going to sleep every night. These demons that you've been fighting, they're not yours to fight, and God's willing to take care of it if you would just open up and submit to God. And at that moment, I began to slip my hands up, and those tears began to flow, and God began to refill me with the gift of the Holy Ghost. And from that day on, I have not had a drink since. And I began to tell my testimony to these inmates. And one old feller, you know, he had been coming off with some crazy stuff all night. This dude was way out in left field. And he looked at me, and there was a tear. Just one little tear. And he said, my whole life I've never been given a choice. He said, and you're telling me that there's an option to not be where I'm at. You see, church, our community knows that they're not where they need to be, but my community is a promise, and my community is a promise that I'm going to dig my roots down into. I'm going to find that water. I'm going to find that living water that Brother Miguel was talking about this morning, and I'm going to say, you know what? You can come with me. You see, not all tree roots grow down deep. You see, when my roots weren't deep, when I was sick, when I didn't have a solid foundation in God, I had others that reached out to me. The redwood trees in California, they grow to massive heights, hundreds and hundreds of feet tall. But their roots don't go deep. Their roots go down 3 feet, and then they go out. We're not planted that deep in the ground, but when we get into the people of God, when we can get amongst other church people, when we can get into the anointing of the Holy Ghost, when we can get into the presence of God with other believers, it begins to strengthen us. It begins to say, hey, this tree's sick. You know what? I'm going to share some nutrients with it so that it'll live. Because if this tree falls, then it... If this tree falls down, if we let it fall and we let it go, it's going to compromise everything else that we've built. Church, we have to look out for each other. When we have one that's sick or one that's fallen, it's not okay to say, hey, you know better. But it says to come down and pick them up and say, I'll go to the altar with you. I know I'm not perfect, and I know you've fallen right now and you don't understand why you're at, but I'll go to the altar with you. I'll go to war with you. I'll fight with you. I refuse to give up, because when I can get to the place where I can fight for someone else's promise over mine, then you're going to see God begin to work. When we can say that, you know, God, I know you promised me this. I know this is coming. But God, I want to see Miguel's promise come true. I want to see his brothers in church. I want to see his mom in church. I want to see my stepdad in church. I want to see my dad restored. I want to see all these things. God, don't worry about mine right now because I know you're working on it. But I'm worried about my fellow man. Lord, dig my roots down deep. Not just so that I can stand strong, but so that they can stand strong with me. When we have babies, it's important that we shelter them. And we say, it's okay. I know you're weak right now, but I can carry some of this load for you. For just a little while, I can pray with you. If you need someone to call at 3 a.m, I'm there for you. If you need somebody to say, it's going to be okay, I'll be there for you. You know, Isaiah 40 and 31, it says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Then you go to Isaiah 44, verse 24. It says, thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself. If I wait upon the Lord, then his strength is going to carry me through. When I think that this situation's too big, I remember that my God, my Savior, he created the very ground that I stand on. He created the very heavens that I dream to meet him in one day. But he created every fiber of my being. When God called me, he factored in my mistakes. He factored in when I was going to be a knucklehead teenager. He factored in when I was going to become an alcoholic. He already knew that was going to happen. And he said, I'm going to call you anyway. I got a plan and a purpose for you. And there's going to be people that you can reach. And only you can reach. But you got to go through some things first. You see, when you see great big trees, they've weathered a few storms. Those roots are deep because they've had to anchor down during a storm. So many times we get upset when storms come our way. Sometimes they're self-inflicted, but sometimes it's God trying to grow us. Say, telling us, are you going to make it? You've been through this storm before. It's going to be okay. I'm in the boat with you. I'm right here with you. You know, when the apostles were going across the sea and the storm was raging and they didn't know that they were going to make it, the master was asleep. God wasn't worried about it because, you see, he had told them, let us go to the other side. He didn't say, we might make it to the other side. He said, let us go. Church, let us go. You got a promise in your life, church? Let's go for it. Let's get at it. Let's dig deep and let's say, God, I'm not giving up on this thing. I'm not giving up on your mama. I'm not giving up on your brothers. I'm not giving up on Shepherdsville. I'm not giving up on Shelbyville. You see, I have a whole street behind me. If you, in Shelbyville, the street that's behind me is considered the hood. You in the hood, everybody in there, they got Rottweilers. They're all dope dealers. All right? That's not a desirable place right behind my house. But when I can say, God, that's the very ones that you sent me to go get. Those are the very ones. We were outreaching here in Shepherdsville, and we were passing out cards before our initial service here. And my wife, we're walking through this trailer park, and there's a blacked out SUV. You can't see who's in it, and it's sitting there running. And, you know, my first thought is, that dude's selling dope. And my wife's like, I need to give him a card. I'm like, Alyssa, look, you do not walk up to a blacked out SUV in the middle of a trailer park. You are a small woman and you are not in the right neighborhood to be walking up to random strangers sitting in their cars. And so we go, and she's trying to be obedient, right? She's like, okay, maybe my husband knows better. And we get about two trailers down and she says, Zach, I'm going over here. And I'm like, oh no. Oh, here we go. I'm here to outreach, and I really don't want to have to fight nobody because my wife wants to be silly and do all these things that I asked her not to do. But she walks up, and as she walks up, he rolls down the window. And she said, We're just out inviting people to church because we're starting a new church. And there was no issues. It was a thank you. Nobody's done this before, but thank you. And we walked on. We don't have to be fearful when we go out into our community. And God had to teach me that hey, I called you to go to those that nobody else would. You see, the church people got a hold of Jesus because he was hanging out with all the undesirables. You know, they're telling the disciples, who is your rabbi that he's hanging out with this one and that one and this one? But he didn't come for the church people. We're supposed to know what we're doing. We're supposed to be the ones that they look up to. It's not our job to rain judgment down on them, but it's our job to bring them into the church and say, this is where you can be healed. This is where you can be delivered. It's not enough for me to get what I need from God, but I need to share that with as many people as I can. Deuteronomy 31 and 8 says, and the Lord, he is that that doth go before thee. He will be with thee, he will not fail thee, neither forsake thee or fear thee, neither be dismayed. I don't have to be afraid of anything. You know, I can be afraid that my promise ain't going to come. The enemy will try to sow that seed of, hey, you've been waiting for 15 years on this promise and it ain't showed up yet. Well, you know what? Jesus waited 30 to start preaching, so it's okay. I can wait a little bit longer. I can let the enemy know that, hey, you failed at your job and you ain't ever getting it back. And you're just upset that I'm here doing it for you. You're just upset that I was able to get a hold of God's grace and you weren't. Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. If God has brought you to a place in life, no matter where that place is, the music can go on and come. If you come up to a place in life and you feel like your promise is nowhere in sight, and you feel like all is lost, and God, I can never be restored. Look at what I've done. Look at what I've messed up with what you gave me already. How can you trust me with something else? He is faithful that promised. He is not a man that he should lie, church, but when God promised me the gift of the Holy Ghost, he gave me the gift of the Holy Ghost. You may not realize it, but you're an answered promise, Mom. Spent countless nights praying and telling my wife, I want to be in church with my mama one more time. I know she was hurt, but God, just one more time. I would love to see my mom in church. And I tried, I talked to her, and she was, you know, I'm not ready. And then Connor come up to me one night. He said, Dad, I want to get baptized. I said, okay. He was like, but I don't want a lot of people there. I said, all right, well, who do you want there, buddy? He was a little shy about it. He said, I want my Grammy, and I want you, and I want Mom, and I want my family there. And so I called Mom. I said, hey, Connor's getting baptized Sunday, and he wants you to be there. And I expected, son, I'm not ready. Take a video for me so I can see it. But that Sunday sat my mom in a pew right next to me. And when God's presence began to move, it began to move on her and began to heal and fix some things and let her know that it's okay. It's okay to come to the house of God broken. It's okay to show up not knowing what your next step is. You see, that was a promise that I never thought I was going to see. And God said, here you go. You've been faithful, I will be faithful. When things were needed here at this church, God sent people to show up. We said, God, we need families. God, we need things to fill this church. And he began to send them. Brother Caitlin, you're not wasted. You're not damaged goods. I'm not one to do this, but you're not damaged goods. God still has a purpose for you in your life, and your calling goes without repentance. Just because you've messed up doesn't mean that you can't keep doing what God has called you to do. It just means you got to dig in a little deeper and say, God, I'm going to hit the altar one more time. God, I don't understand why I have to go through this, but I'm going to hit this altar one more time. God's not done with you guys. He's just starting. We come to church because we're broken. We go to the hospital because we're sick. And this is a hospital for our spirit. As I open this altar, I pray that you get up here and you dig your roots in deep. I pray that we can get a hold of God in such a way that we cannot be shaken from the storm. That no matter how fast them winds are blowing, no matter how hard it's raining, I will not be shaken. I will weather this storm, and I will continue on with the calling that God has put in my life. And we will get to the other side. This altar's open.